Good morning, VRBC. John, is this pulled out enough? Thank you so much for joining us online. Thank you so much for being here in person today. I have an announcement to make. Earlier this week, I really felt good about the forecast for today. I felt really good about it. And some wiser people were saying, I don't know, Larry, and I think we should go for it. And I just want you to know that today I'm officially resigning as the official meteorologist of Valley Ranch Baptist Church. You deserve a better meteorologist than me. But I'm super glad that you are here. And this morning we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. If your frozen fingers can find that passage, I'll read it to us in just a moment. And we're going to be talking about being wired for justice. You know, I don't know how many times in my life, starting with little Larry, like 6 years old, how many times in my life, with my hand on my heart, I've said the phrase, with liberty and justice for all. I mean, hundreds of times, probably thousands of times in my life, I've pledged allegiance. And I've said those words about liberty and justice. But what is liberty? What is justice? And what does the world look like? What does our community look like? What does our country look like when justice is spread abroad? And so I want us to think about that. What does it mean to live justly? You know, a lot of people, when they think about their favorite verses in the Old Testament especially, there's this verse in the book of Micah, which says, he has told you, O mortal, or he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to live or act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And a lot of us, we understand loving mercy, we understand walking humbly, but what does it mean to live justly? What does it mean to have a bias toward justice? You know, I've got a backup here with the wind. So a lot of us, we try to understand what does it mean to live a life of justice, because the Bible talks a lot about justice. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you read the Psalms, Psalm 89 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. God sits on a throne of righteousness and justice. Psalm 37 says the Lord loves the just. Psalm 99 says that our mighty King loves justice. Justice is important to God, and because of that, justice is important to the godly. But what does that look like? Well, Moses is going to help us with this today. And so we're going to see how God works in Moses' life to wire him for justice. And so I want to read to us Exodus 2, verses 11 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And God bless the reading of his word. I want to talk about justice. In fact, I'll start off with a quick definition. Justice is putting the world right. Putting the world right. In his book, Simply Christian, N.T. Wright uses this illustration. He says, imagine you're riding your bike and you fall off your bike and you break your leg, okay? Well, what's going to happen? Well, hopefully somebody's going to get you to a hospital. Surgeons are going to reset the bones. You'll be in a cast for a while. You'll walk on crutches for a while. Then one day the cast will come off and you will begin to take those first ginger steps gingerly, right, toward walking again. Well, that is setting something right. Well, justice is looking at what is broken in our world and putting it right again. And I think that's the deep dream of every Christian, is to put the brokenness all around us and to make it right before God. You know, justice is a topic that has dominated our national conversation, especially in this last year. And I bet if we had time and we had the space, we could go around and different ones of us would talk about different aspects of justice that we feel especially passionate about. And for some, it might be justice for the unborn. And for some, it might be justice for immigrants and children of immigrants. For some, it might be justice for victims of human trafficking. For some, talk of justice might focus on law and order. For others, it might have more to do with peaceful protest or free speech on online on platforms. I mean, we could go on and on and on about things that we're passionate about when it comes to justice. And thankfully today, my purpose is not to wade into some of these political debates. But what I want to talk about is the wiring in your heart, the wiring in my heart that causes us to live out a deep desire for a just world. And Moses is going to help us. In fact, I think we're going to watch Moses and we're going to learn about Moses' journey when it comes to justice. And I don't want to be too hard on Moses, but I think in the first part of his journey, what we see in the first part of that passage that I read to you, we're going to see the wrong way to go about justice. We're going to see the wrong way, if you will, to set the world right. John, thank you for that. The wrong way. And so just to recap, what happens in the first part of our passage? Well, we talked about Moses last week in John's message. We learned about this beautiful baby that was born in a time where it was pretty difficult to be a male Hebrew child. There was a genocidal Pharaoh at work. And so, how's that? Is that good? No, that's great. Through a miracle of God, Moses is adopted by an Egyptian princess. And so he grows up with a dual identity. On the one hand, he is a Hebrew, the son of Hebrew parents, right? He's a child of Abraham. But in another sense, he's an Egyptian prince as well. And one day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian who's taking advantage, who's beating up one of his own people. And something in Moses' internal wiring is just like, that's not right. That is not just. And so what does he do? Well, verse 12 says, he looks this way, and then he looks that way, and when he sees no one, what does he do? He kills the Egyptian, so he commits murder, and then he follows it up with a cover-up. He hides the victim in the sand. Now, if you look at that, you would say initially, in the wiring of Moses' heart, initially, he had the right motivation, a motivation for justice. But I think we would say it's a terrible reaction. It's terrible implementation. It's the wrong way to pursue justice. In fact, the very next day, what happens? This time, Moses is on a walk again. He sees two Israelites fighting. He tries to break it up. And one guy says, kind of ironically, in verse 14, one of the Israelites says, who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, if you're reading through the book of Exodus, it's like, just wait, right? One day, Moses will be ruler. But then he says, are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian? And now Moses is realizing, uh-oh, the word is out. What I have done, he says, has become known. Now, what are we to make of all this? Like, how do we interpret what Moses did theologically? It's interesting. There have been some theologians in Christian history that said, you know what? When Moses killed that Egyptian, he did the right thing. He did the patriotic thing. But I don't think so. I think he had the right motivation. I think he had the absolute wrong implementation. I think what we see here is a rash Moses. not a reflective Moses, if you will. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, there's no prompting from God. Moses, as we'll see as we're reading through the book of Exodus, Moses talks with God a lot, right? He's going to develop a very prayerful conversational relationship with God. But right now, there's no prompting from God to do that. Not only that, when you look this way and that before you do something, what does that suggest? Guilty conscience, doesn't it? I mean, that's what you might do right before you stick chewing gum under a table in the cafeteria. Not that I've done that within the last year or so. I haven't. But you look this way. It's a furtive glance, right? And then to hide the body as well. But I think there's another reason why this wasn't the right implementation, this kind of vigilante justice, if you will. And that is, there was no redemptive outcome. Nothing good came out of it. The next day, that these two Israelites are saying, "Who do you think you are trying to interfere with us?" Now, Moses has this unsanctified anger in his heart. Unsanctified anger. I wonder if you can relate. Maybe there's a time in your life, maybe recently, where you saw something going on in your neighborhood. You saw something going on at school. You saw something going on at work or the community, and you just said, "That's not right. That is unjust." But then, unfortunately, your anger got the best of you, and you acted rashly, you acted with anger, and you actually made things worse, right? No show of hands, but I wonder if different times in our lives we've pursued the wrong way to get to justice. So I want to talk, secondly, about a better way to set the world right. And what we're going to see here is, instead of this rash Moses, we're going to see how God is refining Moses. And so what happens next? Well, when Moses realizes that news is out about his murder of the Egyptian, he flees south. He goes to a place called Midian. We're not exactly sure where it was on the map, but we think it was in the Sinai Peninsula among a desert kind of nomadic kind of people. And Moses is a fugitive, and he's tired, and he's worn out. He sits down by a well to get some water, and this time he sees another fight break out. But only this time, it's not between an Egyptian and an Israelite. It's not between an Israelite and an Israelite. It's between seven vulnerable daughters of a Midianite priest named Reuel and a bunch of rogue male shepherds. Now, we already know about Moses' internal wiring for justice, right? We already know something's going on in his heart, that he's going to be feeling like this is not right. But look at what he does in verse 17. It says, "Some shepherds came along and drove the daughters away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." Now, what do you notice different about Moses' reaction here? Notice his instinct is not to lash out in violence toward the shepherds, but it is to act courageously. Now I'm grateful for the ways that legitimate governmental agencies enforce justice and punish wrongdoers. But when we act as vigilantes, right, like Moses did in the first part of our passage, I mean, nothing good's going to come from that. But Moses doesn't do that this time, does he? He's not punishing the victimizers, but he is protecting the victims. And notice this too. He actually waters the flock of these women shepherds, which I think is significant. One commentator had this to say. He said, you know, for a man to water the sheep of a woman would have been very demeaning, right? It would have been an unusual thing for a man to do that. Those tasks in that culture were reserved for women. And so when Moses stoops to serve, he's showing us something about his character. He's showing us really that God is enrolling him in God's leadership course, as one commentator puts it. And God's leadership course begins and ends in service, in humble service. Isn't that what Jesus told us? He says, you know, the greatest are those who serve. Jesus said, "I didn't come to the earth to be served, but to serve." Jesus says, "I am among those who serve." And isn't it interesting that God moves in Moses' life to serve, to rescue, to protect the vulnerable? And I kind of like what happens first. You know, I guess these poor daughters of Reuel were used to facing resistance from these rogue male shepherds. And because Moses intervened, they actually got home early that day. And their old dad was like, hey, why are you home so early? And they told the story. Now get this, he's a dad with seven unmarried daughters. And he said, you found an amazing man like that and you didn't bring him home? Go get that man. And so they went back out, they found Moses, they invited him home for dinner. And sure enough, in due time, Moses marries one of the daughters, Zipporah. They have their first child, a boy, and Moses names him Gershom. Which is from a Hebrew word that means to drive out or to expel. Moses was feeling very lonely at that time. He was feeling driven out of Egypt and far from home. But isn't it interesting how often in our journey, especially the journey toward justice, that God uses our hard times, God uses our times in Midian, God uses our times in the wilderness to really do something in our hearts. And I think God used Moses' time in the wilderness as a shepherd to mold his heart, to make his heart ready to fight for justice for others. You know, as I've been thinking about this message and praying about this message, I mean, you never know, right? This is going to sound really grandiose, but you never know when God's going to choose a passage, a day, a thought, an experience to inspire somebody toward some kind of big global cause for justice. I think that would be amazing if that happened today. Maybe a young person just thinking about some of these things for the first time feels called of God to do that. There's so many ways that we exercise the levers of justice in our society, right? We vote, we advocate for just causes, we pray, we volunteer. But I also want you to know that it doesn't have to be a big, grand, bold thing that God involves us with to be wired for justice. It can be something that happens so close to us, something that happens so near to us. And so I want you to think about this, especially if you've spent some time in a wilderness, so to speak. If you've had a hard chapter in your life or a lonely chapter in your life, you know, could it be that God might be using that experience to help you fight for justice, to help you put the world right? Let me give some examples. Let's say that when you were younger and in school, you struggled academically. There weren't resources for you. You didn't get the kind of help you needed at the time to thrive academically. But somehow God helped you, and now maybe God is going to use that wilderness experience for you to tutor and to help somebody else grow academically. Let's say you went through maybe a rough spot in your marriage and God brought you through. And now God's calling you to mentor a young married couple. Let's say that you've gotten sober and you remember the hard struggle with substance abuse. But now in your sobriety, maybe God is calling you to sponsor someone and to help someone. Maybe you remember a time when food was not plentiful, and now it is. And yet you keep thinking about that experience, and God is calling you to feed the hungry, to serve the homeless, right? I mean, what is God up to? What is God stirring in your heart? And how might God use that? When we look at Moses, we start off seeing the wrong way. Then we see a better way. But ultimately, as we look at Moses' life, what it causes us to do is to look at the true source of justice. And the true source of justice is God. And God shows us the ultimate way to set the world right. The ultimate way. You see, it's not, justice doesn't come about through Moses, per se, or through Aaron, or through Miriam. Justice belongs to God. In fact, it's almost as if, okay, we start out the passage. Let's just imagine that we're watching this passage through a drone camera, okay? And so we start off and we're in Egypt and we see Moses kind of the wrong way to bring about justice as he murders the Egyptian. And then the drone camera shifts and now we're in Midian and we see Moses doing this better way as he rescues these daughters of the Midianite priest. And then we watch this drone and it speeds back to Egypt again, but this time it rises. And it looks over the whole country of Egypt. That's what's happening. The view by the time we get to verse 23 is we're looking at what's happening for these children of Israel who are kept in captivity, in slavery. And verse 23 says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. The Israelites are trapped in a world gone wrong. And so one translation says they moan out to God. They shriek out to God. They beg for God's help. They cry out to heaven for justice. And God hears their prayers. Verse 25 says, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And God's concern is going to become so clear as we move into chapter 3 next week and as we make our way through this book. Maybe you're already seeing this as you read your Exodus devotions, how God is going to work to bring about justice for the Israelites. Justice belongs to God. One commentator puts it this way. Here's what Moses has to learn. When he's starting out, what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He looks this way, he looks that way, and he does the wrong way to bring about justice. But now he's going to learn to look up. Now he's going to learn to look up in prayer at the ultimate source of justice. He's going to learn to pray, and God is going to channel his justice through Moses, as we'll see next week. Friends, God has wired you for justice. God has called you, Christ calls you, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus says, to seek first the values of God's kingdom, to work for just King Jesus. And that work of the kingdom could be so close to you right now. I'll close with this story that Esquire magazine once interviewed 50 famous men. These were great athletes and politicians and actors. And they asked these 50 men a simple question. They said, who made you the man you are today? Think about that. Who made you the person that you are today? And one of the people they asked was Tyler Perry, the actor and director. And Tyler Perry said, you know who it was for me? It was my next-door neighbor, Mr. Johnson. Tyler Perry said this. He said he grew up in a home where it was like he didn't exist. In his own home, he said, little Tyler, it was like he was invisible. But he said, my next-door neighbor, Mr. Johnson, was the kindest, most gentle man I've ever met. He says he was the first person to actually see me. He let me know that I was alive. He let me know that I mattered. He let me know that I had a voice. Isn't that beautiful? You know, sometimes our path to justice just begins by opening our eyes, by looking around, by seeing people nobody else is seeing right now, by listening to people that nobody else is listening to right now. And so we pray, Lord, give us your eyes, right? Gentle, kind eyes, eyes quick to see what's broken and in need of healing. Give us your ears, Lord, to hear those who are lonely, those who are hurting. And then these eyes and ears are connected to hands and feet and a heart that goes toward the hurting. Lord, let your justice and mercy flow to us and through us to reach our world for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are that you are a God of justice. You sit on a throne of justice and righteousness. And Lord, we know that your heart breaks when you see a world that needs to be put right. And Lord, we know that you call us to be a part of living out the values of your kingdom, to seeking first your kingdom and living righteously and serving those who are hurting and being, Lord, as you call us to be, answers to prayers that people are praying because you channel your love and your mercy through us, your justice through us. So Lord, help us to attend to our own hearts. Help us to be conduits of your love and grace, your truth and your justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.